Hi Church, welcome to this week's Church Online. And I hope and pray that despite of all the changes and challenges in life, we'll continue to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. I'm YC, and I'm one of the new staff at St. Andrew's, and I'm really looking forward to meeting you guys and knowing you guys better once things resume. It's interesting, isn't it, that this virus has changed our lives so much. We have different ways to greet one another these days. We have new modes of communication. Our Sundays look different, and we do our grocery shopping differently. For the students, you may actually start to miss having school, which is unimaginable before. And I was talking to a friend, and he was telling me, before, the best day is the day when he can work from home. And now he actually wants to go into the office. All these changes can be challenging and even frustrating at times. And the great thing is, despite of all these changes, one thing doesn't change: our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to rule over this world, to reign over this world, and He is still our Savior, which therefore our hope doesn't change. This is why we can say Jesus is our joy in sorrow's tears. He's our strength when facing fears, and He's our hope in the darkest night. In light of this hope, Tim and Michelle is now going to share with us some of the changes and challenges they're facing in life, and then we'll respond with the song, No Other Name.
Hi, I'm Tim.
Wait, I wasn't ready yet.
Hi, I'm Michelle.
And I'm Tim.
And this is Alicia.
And this is Luke.
These are our twins. Well, substitute of our twins who are actually sleeping at the moment.
I'm a doctor.
And I'm a work-from-home mom for the past 8 weeks. We've been in Hong Kong for the past 7 years, and we've joined St. Andrew's since we came back. We started with the 5 p.m. service, and then now because of the kids, we've moved to the 9:30 service.
Graduated.
The most challenging thing that I've found during this virus period is hands down staying at home all the time and not being able to leave the house. Try staying at home with 2 15-month toddlers.
You can do the staying at home. I'll go to work.
It does get a bit cooped up and cramped with, you know, everyone in the house all the time. And it's easy to get annoyed at each other and you know, just needing space. Yeah, I think it's definitely a challenge working at home with the kids around, just because, you know, they'll be screaming outside in the living room, and I'll be trying to get on a conference call with 20, 30 people and feeling a little bit embarrassed about the noise, background noise that's happening.
So I work as a doctor in Queen Elizabeth Hospital. It's been a challenge definitely as well. Hong Kong has been very fortunate in the sense that we've got a great health system. We've been very vigilant. Everyone in the community has been doing a wonderful job staying at home. Wearing masks, keeping, you know, the hand hygiene up. But still, there's always this looming sense of fear that things might explode at any moment, that things might suddenly deteriorate. So always having that sort of stress and sort of a looming anxiety is definitely a challenge, definitely weighing heavily on our minds, especially in the job that I do. At any point of time, I could be called up to work with infected patients.
Yeah, I think it's definitely quite stressful. I think for the first 2 or 3 weeks of the virus outbreak, I was always sitting nervously at home waiting for my phone to ring and waiting for Tim to call and say that he has been in contact with infected patients. And that has definitely been a source of stress for, you know, our relationship, our whole family, and logistical arrangements of how to make sure everyone is safe and healthy?
I think in these periods of times where also it can be quite socially isolating, especially, you know, if you're not going out that much, there's a lot less contact with people around. Plus, there's like so much stress in getting supplies and groceries, toilet paper, canned food, that sort of thing. I think everyone's mental health is definitely taking a bit of a blow. Lots of anxiety, lots of stress, lots of worry.
Especially because the world out there seems so turbulent and everything can change at a moment's notice. And nothing feels certain, but we know that God is in control. So he's definitely got a plan for this.
What's been very interesting in the recent times is that I think a lot of doctors also realize that they are not also in control of the situation. And a lot more people have been a lot more forthcoming with their views and their beliefs. And it's been surprising to find out that there are a lot more other Christians at work. And it's been nice to sort of connect with other Christian doctors at my workplace, which is something which I've always wanted, but it's only been in this period of time where everyone's a little bit more emotionally frayed or has their emotional guards down that we can do something like this. So it's been definitely see God working in that aspect.
Yeah, I think it's a time that we should really be taking care of each other and looking after one another. Whether it's a friend or a colleague, family members, or anyone who you haven't been in contact with for a while, it's just good to reach out to them, whether it's a phone call or a quick text message, just to ask how they're doing, because they probably feel just as lonely as you or just as cooped up as you are at home. So it'll be good to reach out and really maintain those relationships.
Social distancing is a form of love. I think sometimes you might think that, oh, if I love a person, I really want to, you know, meet up with them as well. But at the same time, in this period, it can be a little bit awkward. Mm. Even if you maintain really good hygiene practices, it doesn't necessarily mean you're not infected. So sometimes the most loving thing you can do would also be to stay at home and to keep your distance for a while. Life has really slowed down. It's not as frenetic, it's not as frantic as before. There's been a lot more time to reflect and more time to just reconnect with people who we love. Really learn how to bless other people as well. It's just that sometimes everything feels like so scary, and there's like so much panic, and you never know if there's going to be enough like masks or toilet paper and that sort of thing. And it's in those periods of time where we learn how to be gracious and we learn how to be patient with each other.
So I think another thing we're really thankful for is technology. I mean, it's been really good to keep in contact with everyone and just make sure that everyone is feeling okay, both physically, mentally, and also spiritually, still being in touch with God.
Through whom we are redeemed, through whom you're joy in sorrow's tears, my strength to cast out fears, no other name but Jesus, Jesus. My hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight, no other name but Jesus, Jesus. There is no victory but Jesus crucified, no other cure for sin but that our Savior died, no other hope we have but that He rose again. He rose again. My joy in sorrow, my strength to cast out fears, no other name but Jesus, Jesus. My hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight, no other name but Jesus, Jesus.
Our Pastor Darren has a few announcements to make, so pass the time to you, Darren.
Thank you, YC. Hello, everyone. I trust you are well. Folks, it's so good you've taken this time in this very difficult time that we face to meet together for an act of worship and be encouraged in God's Word. Even though we can't meet here physically at St. Andrew's, church certainly hasn't stopped. And there's lots of ways we are encouraging our members to keep on connecting with one another. One of those is we have online courses throughout the week, so keep an eye on our What's On page. But I think most importantly is we're encouraging all of our growth groups to keep meeting together for weekly Bible study and encouragement. I've certainly found it very encouraging in my own growth group, who we've had record numbers as we meet on Friday nights online. And it has been a real encouragement to me as we meet together, share burdens and difficulties, and encourage each other in God's Word. For those of us who are struggling, I want to encourage you to do not suffer alone. Keep talking to friends and family, members of our growth group, or even get in touch with us here at St. Andrew's. Pastoral care is always available. I'd also like to make you aware of our care fund for those who have fallen on difficult financial times. Please do get in touch and the church may be able to help in some way. The other notice I need to make is regarding our giving. We want to encourage all members of St Andrews to keep on giving. St Andrews doesn't receive funds from any other source. It is 100% through members' donations. And I'd encourage you to keep giving online or through the setting up of a direct debit. The final notice, and the big notice, is regarding our Easter services. Sadly, we're not going to be able to meet here at St Andrews on Good Friday or on Easter Sunday, but instead we will be doing a special live stream at 10 a.m. Both on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. So instead of logging in throughout Sunday or later on in the week to watch the online service, we would encourage all members to set 10 a.m. apart, to set it aside and to join us. For even though we cannot meet together, we can meet at the same time, and we would love us all to do that as we celebrate and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection. That's all from me and all the notices, so I'm going to pass back to YC. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We'll now go to open our Bible and read from our passage today. But before that, let's pray and ask God to help us to be obedient. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for revealing who you are to us through your word and through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Please give us an obedient heart as we listen to your word. And we also pray that you will help Alex to be clear and faithful to your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Our reading today is from John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sends him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
In the ancient world, before the Industrial Revolution, most sons did what their fathers did. So if your father was a farmer, you probably became a farmer. If he was a blacksmith, your job would be to be a blacksmith. And you learned your profession by working with him. You became his apprentice. You watched him at work. You learned the tools of the trade. If your name was Stradivarius, you made violins. And you developed the skills through years of watching, imitation, repetition, until eventually you passed on your skills to the next generation. Nowadays, of course, this doesn't happen so much, not just because children don't always take on the profession of their parents, it's also because children don't normally watch their parents at work. That is, of course, unless under these precautions you're stuck at home working while your kids are there stuck with you. Jesus knew that people learned through watching, through imitating others. So just before he went to the cross, he wanted to show his disciples what he was all about so that they would know what they should be all about. Jesus and his disciples have gathered for the Passover meal. And of all the things that Jesus does for them, he washes their feet. This is an acted parable. It's intimate, physical, palpable, something that they will always remember. And just after he does this for them, he says in verse 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." It's like he's saying, "Watch me, learn from me, imitate me just as I have done for you, so you should do for others." And so as we look at this fascinating passage, we're going to see three things that Jesus teaches his disciples: how much he loves them, how they should relate to God, and how they should relate to one another. At the top of the passage, we see that Jesus knows two things. Verse 1, he knows that his hour has come to leave the world. But he also knows in verse 3 that the Father has put all things under his power, that he's come from God and he's returning to God. Jesus knows that the time has come for him to die. Now, when you're facing something terrible, when you're facing maybe torment and death, it's natural for you to go into survival mode. You're thinking about your own needs, your own comfort and safety. Jesus had the capacity to take care of his own needs, because we're told here that Jesus knew that God had put all things under his power, that he had authority over all things. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that all things were created through him, all things are sustained through him, all things are under his authority. Everything in the universe, from the alignment of the planets to the attraction of particles, everything. In other words, Jesus had everything he needed, all the power he needed to escape this death. And yet, his thoughts were not on himself. He's not full of self-pity. He's not focused on self-preservation. Rather, in spite of all that he is facing, he's thinking about his disciples. Verse 1, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. He's thinking about them, about their needs, their comfort. It's incredible. In the ancient world, foot washing was the job of the lowliest servants because it was an incredibly degrading task. Because of the dusty roads and people wearing open sandals, this all took a toll. You walked into somebody's house and your feet could have been covered with anything. But at this Passover meal, there are no servants to wash the feet. The disciples hadn't even thought about washing each other's feet because we know that they're jockeying for the places of honor. Just earlier, James and John had asked Jesus where they could sit at his right and left hand side in his kingdom. These disciples aren't thinking about serving one another. No one had thought about taking the lowest place. No one, that is, except for Jesus. So from verse 4, Jesus gets up from the table. He takes off his outer clothing, and like a menial servant, he wraps a towel around his waist. He pours water into a bowl, and then he goes to each of his disciples. He kneels at their feet, taking their feet in his hands, and he washes their feet. And then afterwards, he dries each of their feet with a towel. Could you imagine that? Picture it, that he does this for everyone in the room, even Judas Iscariot. He's washing his feet and he looks up and he sees the face of the one whom he knows will soon betray him. All of us have events in our lives that are seared into our memories. They become core memories. Maybe it's something that happened to you as a child. You remember it as clearly as it was yesterday. Even if it happened decades ago, it's impacted you so much. Here is John. He's marshalling all the facts, recalling an event decades after as he's writing it, like it happened yesterday. It's impacted him so much. It's seared his memory. He remembers this stunning act of love and humility. Jesus, who knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus, who had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, sometimes you might have the thought, I'm not sure that Jesus knows what I'm going through. I'm not sure that he knows the stress I'm under, the responsibilities I have. I'm not sure that he'll give me what I need, that he'll follow through on me. Maybe you don't articulate your thoughts that clearly, but your anxiety, your lack of peace, your fixation on things that are out of your control make these thoughts a lived reality. Here is Jesus, not fixated upon his own situation, even though he's hours before his death. Rather, he's focused on the needs of his disciples. Don't you think that if Jesus went to the trouble of washing his disciples' feet, that he's going to provide you with what you need? Don't you think that if all things are under Jesus' power, that he has a better grasp of your needs than you do? John Newton, the writer of that song, Amazing Grace, once said, "Everything is needful that he sends, nothing is needful that he withholds." You might have a certain idea of what you need. Whatever it is that you don't have, Jesus, in his love and wisdom, has decided that it's not needful for you. Even more, that it's better for you that you do not have it. So Jesus shows his disciples how much he loves them. But secondly, he shows them how they should relate to God. As Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, they're trying to work out what it is that he's doing, what it means. There is a stunned silence in the room until Jesus gets to Peter. In verse 6, "Lord," Peter says, "are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Peter's objection is blunt and well-motivated. It's like he's thinking, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. You're our teacher, you're our Lord. This is beneath you. You shouldn't be doing this. Peter doesn't understand the meaning behind Jesus' actions, that this foot washing has a much deeper meaning than what he realizes. It's more than meets the eye. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, you do not understand now, but you will understand later." But Peter is insistent, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you can have no part of me." And so Peter replies, "Well, if me being washed means I'm associated with you, then not just my feet, then my hands and my head as well." Now, Peter's confusion is understandable. If this is just about foot washing, then Jesus' response would seem unreasonable, petty, even pedantic. His actions don't make sense unless you realize that there is something deeper going on. Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me." This foot washing is pointing away from itself to a much more profound cleansing. It's anticipating a spiritual cleansing that is far more significant. Now, if you think there is a God, how do you relate to that God? How do you deal with the mess in your life that you think God's not going to be happy with? You might remember Shakespeare's play, Macbeth. Lady Macbeth wants her husband to be the king, and so she plots with others to get rid of the existing king. They murder him. And there's this scene after they kill King Duncan where Lady Macbeth is sleepwalking. And as she's sleepwalking, she's rubbing her hands. She's trying to rub off these spots because she sees spots of blood on her hands and she can't get them off. Out, out. Damn spots. The reason why is that these aren't real spots. They're a projection of her guilt, her moral uncleanness, because she's killed the king. She can't get rid of the guilt. Now, blood you can deal with, but not guilt. It's deep, seemingly unreachable. It lingers around for a long time. How do you wash the guilt away? Now, you probably will never be in the same situation as Lady Macbeth, but if you think that there is a God, how can you stand in the pure and holy presence of that God without your sins being dealt with? I mean, you can have a couple of options. You could, firstly, deny that there's a problem in the first place. Okay, sure, you've done something wrong, but guilt is a product of a bygone age, older and more traditional, superstitious times. We live in different times nowadays, and after all, issues of right and wrong, they're subjective. We're left to ourselves to figure out what the difference is between right and wrong. That's one option. Another option is that you can deal with your sense of uncleanness by compensating, by doing something good. You feel a stain in your heart, you cover it up with something that looks much better. And so you do extraordinary acts of generosity, you get involved in serving, you embark on the path of self-improvement. But if you exercise some awareness, you will know that these things are only dealing with the outside, when actually the problem is on the inside. Even though you do good things, drill down deep enough and you'll become aware of your motives. Even there is uncleanness. I mean, say for example, giving money to the poor. Why do you do it? Do you give money because that's what good people do and you're a good person? Or do you do it because you've heard about a particular need and these nagging thoughts of guilt just get at you until you feel as though you have to do something? Or do you give because it just gives you a good feeling? Now, don't get me wrong, it's right and important that we give to the poor, but what's your motive? Are you doing it for them or are you doing it for yourself? Do you see how impossible it is to avoid the uncleanness in our hearts? No matter what you do, all the reform, all the self-improvement, you can't deal with the heart condition. The problem of the stain is still there. And so what's the solution? In that scene with Lady Macbeth sleepwalking, there's a doctor in the corner. And he says something very interesting. He says, "More she need the divine than a doctor." In other words, she needs more than a doctor, she needs God. A few hours after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he went to the cross. Jesus, the one who had all things under his power, gave up power. Jesus becomes a suffering servant, clothing himself with our brokenness. He becomes sin for us, and he is crushed. This foot washing was shocking to his disciples, but it's nothing compared to the hideousness and death of the crucifixion. The cross is the supreme demonstration of self-humiliation, of service and love. Jesus, doing this once for all time, deals with the stain of our sin and brokenness. By his blood, he washes us clean so that one day we can stand before the pure, holy radiance of God with our sins dealt with. In this act of foot washing, Jesus is anticipating the cleansing that he will provide in a few hours. He's showing his disciples how to relate to God. Unless you let me wash you, you can have no part with me. Unless I die for you, your sins cannot be washed away. You cannot be saved. Jesus shows us how we relate to God. And thirdly, he shows us how we're to relate with one another. From verse 12, just after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he unpacks for them the meaning of his example. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus is telling his disciples what their community life should look like. Just as his love prompted him to wash their feet to go to the cross for them, so love should deeply characterize what their community life looks like. Their humility, their sacrificial service. It's like Jesus is saying to them, "You want to call me teacher and Lord? You want to follow me? Follow what I've done. What I've done for you, you ought to do for others." But Jesus doesn't want us to be in any doubt. He doesn't want us to be uncertain about the weight of his example. So he adds two things from verse 16. He says, "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Firstly, Jesus is saying that it's absolutely inconsistent to say that you follow Jesus and yet consider yourself to be too above this kind of self-giving love, to place yourself somewhere on the social pyramid and say, "Well, I'll love that person, but I'm not going to love that person." Jesus says, "No servant is greater than his master." In other words, if I, your teacher and Lord, can serve you like this, why shouldn't you? And second, he says that you will be blessed not by knowing these things, but by doing them. There is a certain kind of religion where we accept the high demands of discipleship, and yet we rarely do anything about it. You know, you can go to church, hear Jesus' teachings, agree with it, and yet go away, and it makes no practical difference in your life to how you love others. Jesus is explicit. He doesn't want to be misunderstood. This is the principle of how you're supposed to relate to others. And so how is this principle given expression? Well, in the first century, an example was foot washing. That was a practical way in which people shared and provided the needs of others. But in the 21st century, it's going to be something different. It's helping your friend deal with an addiction. It's volunteering at a local nonprofit that ministers to the poor people in the neighborhood. It's showing persevering kindness to that colleague at work who is irritating or incompetent or lonely. Whatever it is, it's hearing about someone's needs and saying, "I'll pray for you." But it goes one step further. It's seeking to meet a practical need. It's saying, "I'll pray for you and." I remember hearing a story years ago about a single lady in her 40s. She didn't have much. She didn't have many people in her lives to take care of her. And she was renting an apartment, susceptible to the landlord's fickleness. He could jack up the rent at any time. Now, she didn't talk much about her needs, but a few people at church knew about it. And so they sent a letter around saying, "Can you donate money so that our friends can put down a deposit on a mortgage and she can pay off that mortgage later on in her salary?" People came forward at church who didn't even know her, and they managed to put together that deposit. Needs come in all forms. Whatever they are, it's having your eyes open to see them, your heart disposed to extend love, and your hands ready to carry a burden. Whose feet are you washing? If you realized that Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to cleanse you from your sins, You will be blessed to do these things. The sociologist Rodney Stark said one of the biggest factors in the growth of Christianity in the first few centuries were the plagues. In 251 AD, there was a plague that spread across the Roman Empire. Towns in Italy were abandoned, some of them abandoned forever. The military infrastructure of the Roman army almost fell apart. Half of the people who encountered this disease died from it. Now, at the time, Stark reckons that the population of Christians was only about 2% of the empire. It had grown incredibly since the previous century, but still, Christians were a tiny minority. But like the plague in the previous century, Christians stood up. Bishop Cyprian from Carthage put it like this: "How suitable, how necessary it is that this plague and pestilence, which seems horrible and deadly, searches out the justice of each one and examines the mind of the human race. Whether the healthy care for the sick, whether relatives dutifully love kinsmen as they should, whether physicians do not desert the afflicted." Did you notice that? Cyprian said that plagues search us, so that they discover in us either the way of self-preservation or the way of self-giving. Pandemics like the one that we're facing at the moment intensify in us the natural courses of life. They intensify in us these feelings of frailty and mortality, but they also intensify the opportunities that we have to show self-giving, unconditional love. In this plague of 251 AD, these Christians had a lower death rate than the general population around them because their mutual love for one another meant, on the one hand, they were more susceptible to be infected by others as they cared for people, but then on the other hand, those that were infected had better survival rates because, unlike their pagan neighbours, these Christians didn't flee from the cities. They made themselves vulnerable to death, caring for the afflicted, and so in doing so, gave life. At the end of that plague, these Christians came out stronger. They were stronger as a proportion of society since more of them survived. They were stronger as communities forged closer through their bonds of suffering, and they had a resilience, an attractiveness, because they were robust in the face of death. The watching world stood up and took notice of this better hope that they had. Here was a community that knew about Jesus' love. They knew that Jesus had washed them clean from their sins, and so they resolved to be communities that showed sacrificial love towards one another. And it's the same for us today. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for Jesus' extraordinary love. Not just that he humiliated himself, he lowered himself by washing his disciples' feet, but he went to the cross on our behalf, taking upon himself the burden, the stain, the weight of our sin, so that we could one day stand before you forgiven, wash clean. Lord, help us to grasp the depth of Jesus' love and fill our vision with such a desire to honor him, a thanksgiving for him, that we desire to show this love to those around us. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to be a community that's marked by your love, so the watching world would see and turn to you and give glory to your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Anita is now going to continue to lead us in prayer.
Hello, Church. Our Heavenly Father always loves to listen to us. Join me, praise, and pray to him now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." The Yeah, Lord, we give thanks to you for the hope we have in you. Even though we are mortal and finite creatures, we have the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay, regardless of what we go through in life. Poor health, isolation, uncertainty. We know that, God, you are with us. Lord, we want to pray for the world. We pray for Spain. It has been deeply affected by the coronavirus with a high infection rate. Pray for the wisdom for the government in Spain and the health authorities in the decisions they make, for restraint of the virus and healing of the afflicted. Spain has a large elderly population, especially vulnerable to the virus. We pray for the provisions and protection for them, Lord. And we pray for the witness of your people in Spain, who mostly are Roman Catholic. And we pray that our brother and sister clearly declare the hope we have in you, and that they are active in caring for the communities around them. As the virus spreads around the world and anxieties in us intensifies, Lord, we pray for the appropriate and clear responses by governments around the world. And we pray especially that health and medical systems will cope under this incredible burden of increasing infection rates. And Lord, we also pray for your church. Churches around the world move to social distancing and live stream meetings. Pray that Christians will continue to encourage one another in the faith, and pray that we will demonstrate practical and sacrificial love for those around us. Pray that Christians everywhere, Lord, will not withdraw in the climate of fear, but boldly and courageously declare our hope in Jesus to those around us. Lord, we also lift up our city, Hong Kong, to you. Give thanks for the medical system in Hong Kong and the infections have remained relatively low. Lord, we pray that the infection rate stays down and for the healing of those who have been afflicted by the virus. We also pray for the doctors, nurses, and others who are working so hard in the health and medical sectors. We give thanks to their care and expertise. We pray for their profession, protection, safety, and endurances that you've given to them, Lord. And pray for those we are struggling with mental health and feeling the pain of isolation, social distancing, and exclusion more intensely because of this crisis, Lord. We pray that you give them care and comfort, Lord. And also we pray for those who are affected by the downturn in the economy, who have lost jobs and income. And Lord, we pray that there is a wise government policy in meeting the needs of Hong Kong people. At last, Lord, remember our church, St. Andrew's. We pray that during this time of social distancing, we will be socially we will not be socially disconnected, and that we would be a non-anxious presence to those around us. And we look for ways to meet practical needs and give a reason for the hope we have in you, Jesus Christ. And pray that we use the extra time at home to encourage our family in the faith, to read productively, and to nurture our spiritual habits. Lord, we also pray for the wisdom to give us when we seek to proclaim your name, Christ, at Easter. And we pray for wisdom in how we could prepare our services, and we pray that St. Andrew's would continue to be the community that please you, that boldly proclaim your name to our city. And we pray that, Lord, as a church, we'll continue to trust in your provisions for us, and that as your God's people, we will be quick to use our time, treasures, and talents for your kingdoms. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Today, we have been reminded of the example set by our Lord Jesus Christ, the example of servanthood. And as we come to the end of our time together today, I think it's appropriate for us to conclude with these words. Church, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. See you guys next week.